So, I guess you found Haggai, so hopefully you've still got that open. Otherwise, it's page 950 or 949 or whatever it was. Okay, so the main theme of today is putting God first. And when we were downstairs, we had those sheets of paper that asked you what's priority in your life, okay? So if I was to ask you what is the priority, I wonder what your answer would really be. What is the number one thing? Now, for some of you, you may say Jesus, and I'm thinking that's great. How good for you? I had a Sunday school class one time, and I asked this kind of question. I said to the children, "If you could ask God for anything, what would it be?" Because I was teaching about Solomon, and this little boy said, "I would ask for wisdom." And I thought, well, good for you. You're perfect. I was thinking of a whole heap of things I would ask God for. All the other children thought of a whole heap of things they would ask God for. But this child said wisdom and made everyone else feel bad. Now, for you guys, you might say Jesus, but here's some questions that will challenge you if that's really true. If a camera was placed on your life and it monitored your thoughts and your words and your actions, would it still be Jesus? If we were to look at what is the last thing you think about at night and the first thing you think about in the morning, would it be Jesus? What gets you most excited, really? More excited than anything else? Is it Jesus? What about when you get some money, perhaps even unexpectedly? What's the first thing you want to spend it on? It shows something about your priorities. What do you spend your time doing? What's the first thing that goes in your diary, if you have one? When you talk to people, and how you have your conversations, what's the thing you talk about more than anything else? Answering those questions gives us some idea about who is first or what is first in our life, okay? Now, 2,500 years ago, God's people were not putting God first. That's Haggai. A long time ago, in an empire far, far away, on August the 29th, 520 BC, there was a king called Darius on the throne in an empire called the Persians. And the Persian Empire had been the main empire in the land for about 20 years. They had defeated another empire called the Babylonians, and it was the Babylonians who had destroyed the temple in Jerusalem. They'd totally ruined it. But the Persians allowed people to go back to their homeland and set up their temples again. And so the Jewish people of God went back to Israel, and their purpose was to build the temple so they could worship God again. It began really well, but they started to face opposition. The Persian king at the time told them to stop, and the work stopped. And for 16 years, God's people had done nothing. The old king was dead, and King Darius was on the throne. And God's people could have asked at any time, can we start rebuilding again? But they didn't. They did nothing. Now, in the Old Testament, for God's people to worship God, it meant building a temple. In the Old Testament, the temple was where God dwelt. It was the place of worship. And fundamentally, today, as we look at Haggai, this is about worship. It's about worship. Not just singing and praying, but our whole life. What are we giving ourselves to? What are you worshipping? What is the number one thing in your life? That's what you worship. Now today, God is not in the business of building a physical temple. He's in the business of building a church, which is a people from all people groups who come and worship the living God. And Haggai challenges us about our worship. Now, Haggai speaks in verse 1 here, if you look at verse 1, to Zerubbabel and Joshua. Now, they're strange. Well, Joshua's not a strange name. There might be some of you called Joshua here. But nobody here, I reckon, is called Zerubbabel, are they? Hands up? No? Okay. I wanted to call my first child Trophimus, but my wife wouldn't let me. That's another Bible name. But I've never met anyone called Zerubbabel. And Zerubbabel was the governor of Judah. He was in charge. And Joshua was the high priest. They were the leaders. And so Haggai speaks to the leaders who represent the people, and in doing so, he speaks to all of us. And he tells them to put God first. And he begins with telling them to renounce your excuses. That's the title of this first talk. Renounce your excuses. Now, we all know what it's like to make excuses, don't we? All of you have done it. My son came home from school quite recently and told of the excuse about not doing homework of my dog ate it. And he had a friend that quite literally told his teacher, my dog ate my homework. And the teacher said, I've heard that one before. But the child pulled out the homework with dog slobber and teeth in it, and there it was. He could prove it. I had when I first moved to my church a few years ago, I was trying to arrange a meeting with an older lady in the church. She was, I think, about 90. And I said to her, can I come meet you on Friday? And she said, I'm having my hair done. And I thought, okay, how about next week? And she says, oh, I'm having my hair done then as well. Now, when I was a teenager, girls always used to say that to me. When I said, can we meet up, they always used to say, I'm having my hair done. It always used to happen, but I've never had that impact on older people before. But it turns out that this lady, it wasn't an excuse. I found out that she has, every Friday, she has her hair set ready for Sunday. Apparently you do that when you get to a certain age. But in verse 2 of Haggai, we see the people's excuse for not following God or not worshipping God. They say this, read it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. It's not time, they said. They thought, well, there's opposition, so it's not time. They might have thought, it was actually the harvest season, so we're really busy. We haven't got time, God, to be building your house. They were just being lazy. We haven't got time. I'm doing all sorts of other things. Well, God wasn't pleased with the excuse. Notice in verse 2 what God calls them. These people. And if I was to come up here and I was to talk about you, like you lot, that's the kind of tone that's going on here. These people, they say, not God says, they say, it's not time. And God is going to speak against their excuses. You know, God, the dog ate my Bible, isn't going to wash with God. I'm having my hair done, so I haven't got time to worship you, Lord. It's just not going to wash. But neither will. I'm too scared. It's too hard. I'm too busy with exams. All of those things are important, but none of them are excuses to tell God to get lost. I've not got time to worship you. So Haggai talks us through how to renounce our excuses. And the first thing is that we are to recognize that they are foolish. Recognize that they are foolish. First of all, we see that the attitude was foolish. Look at verses 3 and 4. The word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? You see, there is no time to build God's house. But there was loads of time to be building their own paneled houses. It says here, when you read that word living, it could also be translated as sitting. So God's saying, you've got loads of time to sit around in your paneled houses. If a house was paneled, it meant it was decorated. So it was finished, you know, you're just doing the finishing touches. You've got loads of time to sit around in your paneled houses, which are fully decorated and all lovely because you've been spending so much time on them. But my house, the temple, is just a pile of ruins. It's just not true that it's not time. Time isn't the issue. Priorities is the issue. They were more interested in their own homes than in God's house. That was the point. Now, friends, we've always got time for what we want to do, haven't we? We've always got time for what we want. So whether that be your Facebook updates or your favorite TV show or video games or having extra sleep, we've always got time for those things, haven't we? Now, there isn't anything wrong with those things, but it's just to say that if you've always got time for everything else and you say to God, I haven't got time for you, God, I'm too busy, then something has to give. So the attitude was foolish. But also, not putting God first was futile. Look at verse 5. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought. Now this is repeated all through this book. Give careful thought. Stop. Think. Reflect. And it's difficult to do that, isn't it, when we're too busy? I've got no time, so we have no time to stop and to think. But Haggai says, no, stop a minute. While you're sitting around doing nothing in your panelled houses, think. Think. And when they stop and think, they will see verse 6. You've planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse with holes in it. He's saying, if you stop and think and give careful thought, how is your life while you're not putting God first? What does life look like when you're rejecting him? Well, their life looks like this. They plant loads of things, and it's hard work, but they aren't getting anything out of it. Their harvests are really small. When they eat, they're not full up. When they drink, they're still thirsty. When they put their clothes on, they're still warm. When they get money, they put it in a bag of holes. It's not literally that. If you've got a hole in your pocket, it's not cursed from God. You just need to sew it up. But the point was that it felt like that. Okay, it felt like they would got money and it just went straight away. It was futile. Life was rubbish. Here's an example of what this is talking about. I want you to try and name this film. Okay, I'm going to read you a quote from a film, and I want you to put your hand up if you get it. Okay. Now, I think most of you were born when this came out. We'll see. Okay, so I'm not going to do an accent. I'm just going to read it. Okay. There be the chest, inside be the gold, and we took them all. We spent and traded them, frittered them away on drink and food and pleasurable company. The more we gave them away, the more we came to realize. The drink would not satisfy, food turned to ash in our mouths, and all the pleasurable company in the world would not slake our lust. We are cursed men, yes. Pirates of the Caribbean, that's right. We are cursed men, Miss Turner. Compelled by greed we were, but now we are consumed by it. Now, if you've seen that film, they're cursed because they were taking treasure, and every time they eat something, it just falls through them, doesn't it? They don't taste anything. They can't feel anything. They walk as living dead. Drink doesn't satisfy. Food turns to ash in our mouths. Now, Disney didn't mean it as an illustration like this, but that is what life really is like outside of God. In the end, it can be miserable. See, the excuse of I'm too busy with harvest was futile because the harvest was cursed and unsatisfying. And when we say we're too busy with things of this life, too busy with temporary things, and they become all-consuming, they become a curse. And an example of that is money, isn't it? If you think about money, can money satisfy? No, because when you get money, the richest people in the world want more of it, don't they? You never have enough. If you buy the latest something, it goes out of date. It's never enough. It never really satisfies. And when we put those things first and put God elsewhere, it becomes futile. When the first things in our life are earthly and they take over, they never satisfy, and they even can become a curse. And when we end up frittering away our lives on things that don't even matter. You see, in our culture, in a materialistic culture, we're promised products produce happiness. But the Bible says no, it's a lie. Use what you have for God's glory. Now, some of you may say, but I am quite happy with having lots of stuff. I can afford to get more stuff. So when something does get old, I can buy something else, and it makes me happy. And lots of people aren't walking around just miserable. They're happy with all of their stuff. But they're only happy now, because in eternity there is no joy when we give ourselves solely to temporary things. So give careful thought, Haggai says. You're not satisfied because you're not obeying God. You're miserable because you're not putting God first. So when we renounce the excuses and recognize they're foolish, we're ready for the second part of this passage. Reorder your priorities. Look at verse 7. This is what the Lord Almighty says. He says it again. Give careful thought to your ways. Notice it's repeated there. So he's saying think. Think about what? If not putting God first is foolish and it's futile, put God first. Makes sense, doesn't it? If I'm telling you don't do this because look at how your life is going, do something else. Reorder your priorities. And in verse 8 he gives three commands. Go to the mountain, bring down the timber, and build my house. In other words, he's saying, just get on with it. Just do it. Just obey. Just do what you're supposed to do. But he also doesn't just kick them up the backside, say get on with it and move on. He actually gives them two motivations. And the first one is at the end of verse 8. The first motivation is God's pleasure and glory. So that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. We put God first for his pleasure and his honor. Now, in one sense, that's because that's what God deserves, isn't it? Who he is. He is God, the almighty, eternal, everlasting God. He deserves to be put first. He deserves it because of what he's done for us. In Christ, he has come, he has died, he has risen and ascended. He's given us eternal life. Of course, he deserves our honor and praise for his pleasure and glory. But in another sense, this is what we are made for. If God made the world, why did God make the world? It's in our church with the children. It's a catechism question. We had a question and answer. Why did God make the world? For his own glory. For his glory. And he made you. So if God made the world for his glory, he made you for his glory. And so if we are not putting God first, we are not living the fullest and most satisfying life we could live, because we're designed to live for God. Giving him glory is the only way to be truly satisfied in our lives. So to say a motivation is God's pleasure and glory isn't just to say, well, I'll do it for you then, God, because you deserve it. No, it's for our good. But the second motivation, if the first is like the carrot, the second is the stick. Look at verse 9. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why, declares the Lord Almighty? Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with your own house. See, when the Jews came back to Israel to build the temple, they were coming back to a land that in days gone by was called a land flowing with milk and honey. They expected it to be awesome. But when they got back, it was rubbish. There was a place of destruction. The harvests weren't even that good. And after they started the temple and for 16 years did nothing, things got worse. And look why in verse 9. I blew it away, says God. God's saying, the reason that your life has been rubbish is because I'm making it that way. Because of their misplaced priorities, God was making their life miserable. Now you may think, well, that's not very nice. Why would God do that? The Bible calls this discipline. Now, we don't like the word discipline. It's not a fun word, and it's not a fun word. But it is a good word. Think about it. If it is for our good that we worship God, it is good that God disciplines us so we worship him, isn't it? If it's for our best. If I was to, when our children were really young, and they were going to walk in the road, we would pull them back. If they were going to touch a fire, we would stop them from doing it, because it was not for their good if they did those things. It's not a good parent doesn't just let their child do whatever they want, do they? Neither does God. If God's glory is our greatest good, then it is good that God disciplines his children to draw us to himself so that we worship him. God is not some sadistic enemy arm-twisting us into worshipping him. He is a loving father who loves us and wants our best. And sometimes that means discipline. Now verses 10 and 11 explain what that looked like. It says, therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the field and the mountains and on the grain, the new wine, the olive oil, and everything else the ground produced on people and livestock, on all the labor of your hands. There was ruin. The crops were ruined. There was a drought. Grain, wine, and olive oil were important in the economy of the land. Everything they touched was ruined. It was rubbish. But the point was that their hardship should cause them to reflect. When I was first a Christian, I became a Christian when I was 11 years old. And I went to a church in the summer holidays, because in the non-summer holidays I used to play football. And I used to be really good at football in those days, because I've been the same height since I was about that age. So now I'm really short, but back then I was really tall. And so when I played football, I could just knock people out the way and all those kind of things. It was pretty cool. And I used to play football every Sunday. But when I became a Christian, I wasn't going to church when the football season was on. I never went to church. And all of a sudden, my football was getting worse and worse and worse. I went from being the captain of the team within 6 months, really, to just sitting on the subs bench. And it was rubbish. And every Sunday, I'd turn up to the football, and I'd be sitting there, and I'd think, this is rubbish. Sometimes it was raining, and I'm thinking, what am I doing here? I should be in church. And from the time I was a Christian, I was convicted about this. But I didn't do anything about it, but God made my football rubbish. And I quit. I went to my manager and I says, look, I'm finished. And he said, see you later. Don't worry about it, Steve. He didn't care. And I went and played on Saturday. And you know what happened? I won Player of the Year in that first year. Now, I'm not saying that, you know, God made me awesome at football, necessarily. But I'm convinced that looking back, God blessed that decision that I made to put him first on the Sunday. And I'm glad he did. Not because I won Player of the Year. I've still got the trophy. I'm still proud of it. But I'm glad because on Sundays, ever since then, I have heard God's word. I have grown. I've met amazing people. And I've been part of a family. I haven't got a Christian family. So to be at church was coming to a family of Christians who've helped me to grow. And I was missing out by never going. And God used that experience to discipline me to doing what he wants me to do. And it's good that he did. So give careful thought. What are your priorities right now? What about those areas of your life we talked about at the beginning? Perhaps God's disciplining you so that you can put him first. Now I want to put one little caveat on this, because this is really important that you get this. This is not meaning that everything that happens to us that's bad is because we need disciplining, we need a smack on the bum to obey God. That's not what this means. But what it does mean is that everything that happens to us that is bad isn't because of we've sinned, but it should always help us to think and draw closer to God. All situations in our life should draw us closer to God, but they're not all because we are sinning. In fact, most probably aren't. But there are times when God uses these things to show us we're not putting him first. So think about it. What are your priorities? Here are three areas to look at, okay? Just there could be, there are others, but here's three. We can discuss these in discussion groups perhaps later. But number one, time. How are you using your time? Does it show God's first? Money. How are you using your money and possessions? Are you being generous? Are you sharing? Are you putting God first? And number three, words. How are you using your words? What are you talking about? Do you ever talk about Jesus? It really winds me up. I get irritated at church when people want to talk to me about the weather. I don't care about the weather. Talk about something else. Talk about the sermon. Talk about Jesus. That's what we're here for. If you want to talk to me about the weather afterwards, it's fine. It's raining. There it is. Fine, but let's talk about Jesus. You know, let's talk about him, because he's way better than the rain, isn't he? Okay, anyway, that's something else. So, by the way, when we're thinking about time and money and words, don't think that it all has to be religious. Oh, I've got to give all my money to church, or I've got to use every minute of the day to read my Bible. No. That's not what this means, but it's saying that in everything we do, we give glory to God. We give thanks to him. We praise him. We honor him. We're wise with what we have, all those kind of things. So as Haggai finishes his sermon, people are giving thought. We get to, you see, I don't know if it's true in all Bibles, but in the NIV, there's a little break after verse 11. Haggai's finished talking, okay? So what happens next? Well, the people, number three, respond to God's word. They respond to God's word. Look at verses 12 to 15. So Zerubbabel, Joshua, and the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people, they obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. "I am with you," declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. They came and began work on the house of the Lord Almighty their God on the 24th day of the sixth month. So we see they hear this sermon, put God first, put God first. And then they obey God's word. So first of all, we see who obeyed. So it went to Zerubbabel, Joshua, and then notice it says the remnant, the whole remnant. So the initial command went out to everybody. Everybody, put God first. But then a remnant is a people from a people. So a small group out of the big group obeyed the voice of the Lord. And that might be true today. Maybe there'll just be a few of you that obey. I hope all of you. But let's be part of that group that put God first. In the New Testament, by the way, the church is called a remnant. It's a people called out from a people to put God as their priority in their life. So who obeyed? The remnant, okay? Why did they obey? Because of the voice of the Lord. They knew Haggai's words were God's words. God had sent him. They listened and they knew this is God. Now, I'm not God. You'll be pleased to know that I'm saying that, otherwise I won't be invited back again. But the Bible is God's word, isn't it? So we haven't got a big bearded prophet that's come in and proclaiming this is God's word, but we've got the Bible, which is the word of God. And when we read the Bible, we're reading God's word. It's the voice of the Lord. So that we listen and we obey this because it is God's word to us. But notice why else they obeyed at the end of verse 12. They feared the Lord. They feared God. Fearing God is a right view of who he is. It recognizes that he's great and he's awesome and he's majestic. He's eternal. He's the everlasting God, and I'm not. And we worship him. We bow down to him. So they feared God. They recognized who he was and they said, we're going to do what he says. But then the other thing that happens here is that God tells them he's with them in verses 13 and 14. He says, I'm with you. He stirs up their spirits. He sends the Spirit to them and stirs them up so they can do the work. And today, what I'm asking you from God's word, put God first. But when I'm asking you, and we'll look at this more in the next session, when I'm asking you to do that, I'm not saying, get out there and try harder. Do your best and just try. I'm saying, no, God is with you. And we'll look at what that means more in the next session. But you're not doing this alone. He sends his Spirit and stirs us up. And I'm praying today that you'll be stirred up. That God will stir your hearts so that you put him first and you live for his glory. May God today stir us from this Old Testament book of Haggai to his glory. So in discussion groups in a bit, we're going to think about priorities. And some of them for you are going to be tough decisions. They're going to be hard. There's things that you may decide that are not easy. Okay, they're difficult. But let me remind you, make those commitments knowing God is with you. He'll give you what you need. So we're going to, after in the discussion time, think about how can I put God first? What do I need to do? Be radical. Think hard. And you may, as you're writing, think, oh, I'm never going to be able to do that. Well, don't worry. There's two more messages to go which will help you to do that. But for this first point, put those things down. Put the things down where you need to put God first. Because at the end of verse 15, we see how they obeyed. It says, at the end of verse 14, they came and they began to work on the house of the Lord. They just did what God says. They put the priority and they just got on with it and did the work. And that's what, in the end, we need to do today. We need to think, how can I put God first? Where am I not doing that in my life? And then we're going to look at how the book of Haggai helps us to do that. And at the end of the day, I want us to be, at the end of verse 14, we leave this place stirred up, excited to serve God, so that we just do it. We get on with doing what God wants us to do. So we're going to get very practical now when we come to discussion groups. But here's some thoughts, okay? How do you need to respond to the Word of God? Is there a relationship that you need to repair? Is there perhaps a relationship you need to break off? Perhaps thinking of, you know, dating unbelievers, for example. Is there a commitment to church attendance or serving God in your church that you need to make? You know, you can do some things that might seem really difficult, but commit to doing it. Maybe going to prayer meeting and praying. You know, going to your elders in your church or your youth leader and saying, "I want to serve. I want to serve God. How can I do that? How can you put me in church in a place where I can serve God?" Perhaps for some of you, it's to recommit to Bible reading and prayer. I noticed when you came in, there was a great book you got. I think you were given it. If not, I might have to pay for a whole bunch. Enjoy Your Prayer Life. It's a really good book to help you about prayer. But perhaps for some of you, you need to just turn around and repent of laziness. Perhaps some of you have just been plain lazy Christians. Perhaps some of you need to think, I need to talk about Jesus more to my friends. There's other things, no doubt. Those are just some thoughts. But let's today renounce the excuses, confess to God, "God, I've not put you first," and pray for one another today that we would be Christians that make radical commitments. Radical commitments to say, "I'm going to put you first, God, in my life." And as we confess, let's remember God forgives. He sent Jesus, and we'll look at this again later too, who's died for us on the cross to pay for our lack of commitment. He's paid for those excuses, so you don't have to live in the guilt of them, but neither, going forward, do you need to make them anymore. So let's claim God's forgiveness. Let's start afresh. Let's commit. Let's be radical. Let's serve God as His people. Let me pray as we finish this first session. Our Father, we thank You so much that when we look at Christ, we see a man who was radically committed to His Father's will. And we know that took Him to the cross where He died for us. And we thank You, Heavenly Father, that He is our Savior. We thank You He doesn't leave us on our own. You sent Your Spirit, that You are in us, helping us to live for You. And so help us to give careful thought now to our ways, to think radically about how we can commit to following Jesus with our whole hearts. Deliver us from half-hearted, lazy Christianity, but may we be radical disciples for Your glory. In Your name, amen.
Let's stand together.